We've come to the end of our series on those who were there at the crucifixion. You know, we've entitled it In the Shadow of the Cross. And we've looked at the self-righteous religious people, the scholars or the scribes and the Pharisees. We've looked at the crowd, at the Roman authorities, at the dying criminals, and then on Sunday, the faithful followers. And now we ask the question, were you there? We've heard about lots of people who were there, but were you there? And the short answer is yes, we were all there. What do I mean by that? Or what does the cross mean for us? Well, to Christians, the cross is a symbol of self-sacrifice, about Jesus being alone, about being rejected. Aside from the events leading up to the crucifixion, there were other times during his ministry, his life on earth, when people rejected him. There's one in John 6 where Jesus talks about the bread of life. And it then goes on to say many disciples deserted Jesus. Because on hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I've told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And they're talking obviously not about the 12, but a wider group of people. And then there's a verse which, if you dwell on it, it would break your heart. Verse 67, Jesus says to his disciples, you don't want to leave me too, do you? I think sometimes we can think so much about, you know, Jesus is the Son of God and, you know, he'll face anything. But people are rejecting him. They're leaving him because he's preaching truth. And he turns to his disciples and said, "Do you want to leave me too? It's like, even you, are you thinking about it?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life." But it's just that feeling of Jesus being human and feeling hurt when people reject him. So bear that in mind when we think about the cross. And we've got these two passages. Isaiah 53 is a well-known one about Jesus being despised and rejected, about being pierced for our transgressions, our sins, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And then the verse in Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who have been saved, it is the power of God." I mean, if you think about it, the symbol of our faith is a cross. And what did that cross represent? It represented our Savior being humiliated, being put to death in the view of the world. Yet that is the symbol of our faith. Sorry, excuse me. An event which happened 2,000 years ago. Now, we weren't there 2,000 years ago, but we were represented there. And there are different reactions to the cross. We can wear it as an item of jewelry. It's okay, I'm only taking a button out. You know, I wore a cross, started wearing it a number of years ago, not necessarily to show to other people, but to remind myself about the cross. So I'm sure a lot of people wear it as an item of jewelry. It can be an ornament in a home. You can see it in stained glass windows in a lot of churches. It can be somewhere in a church as well. Quite often, if it's going to be in a church, it's usually at the front so as people can see it. And I don't know if any of you have been to Coventry Cathedral. No, nobody's been. This is going to ruin this illustration. Coventry Cathedral was bombed during the Second World War by the Luftwaffe, and it was destroyed. You know, there were some walls of the old cathedral left standing, but essentially it was destroyed. But they rebuilt it in a new and a modern style, and it's got some. There's an amazing tapestry at the front of Christ, I think it's by Sutherland, by Christ in His glory, seated on the throne. Massive tapestry, which apparently weighs more than a ton. But the reason I wanted to say it is there are two representations of the cross in the new Coventry Cathedral. I think it was, the verger or somebody was picking through the ashes and came across two burnt beams of wood, which actually, the way they'd fallen, were in the shape of a cross. And he just thought, it was like prophetic. So they fixed him, and there displayed, those two beams of wood as a cross are displayed in the new cathedral. And somebody else made a cross out of rusted nails from the old cathedral. And it's like, it's a focus of reconciliation in Coventry Cathedral, the cross. So, you know, it can be an ornament, it can be a bit of jewelry, it can be a powerful symbol. But there are others who despise the cross. They treat it with derision or disdain. And, you know, one thing springs to mind in America, the Ku Klux Klan. Those guys, the racists who dress up in white and plant burning crosses on the lawns of people they want to send a message to. That's treating the cross with derision and with disdain. And then even this week, I read about Iceland, as in the company, not the country, who apparently are doing away with hot cross buns because they're scared it's going to offend people. And they're going to put a tick, the hot tick buns, I presume they're going to be called. There are lots of different reactions to the cross. But if you think about it, the cross presents a clear message for all of us, which can't be ignored. It represents many things, but for the Romans, the cross, its purpose was humiliation and death. It was the lowest of the low who were crucified, the dregs of the earth, and they did it in a purposeful way to humiliate people. There was graffiti found in Pompeii, which was destroyed, I think it was 70 or 80 years after Jesus was born. And the graffiti said in Latin, and don't know what the Latin was, essentially was, go crucify yourself. You can imagine what the modern interpretation of that was. But that's the way people regarded crucifixion, as a curse, as something to be despised. So thinking about that, what does the death of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, on the cross mean? What does it signify? In one sense, you could say Christians could have chosen any number of emblems to represent Jesus. You know, would they have chosen the manger or a carpenter's bench, the boat he fished or preached from, a towel with which he washed the disciples' feet, or the dove that came down from heaven and landed on? It could have been anything, but Christians chose the cross on which he died. Why did he die? Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. It wasn't the death of a criminal. As the Roman soldier said at the cross, surely this was a righteous man. Pilate said, I can find no fault in him. The only adequate explanation of the death of Jesus on the cross is that his life was given willingly as a sacrifice for sin. The Father gave him up, and Jesus gave himself up. There's a passage in Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5, where Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. His death was related to our sins. My sin and your sin. And his death was to rescue us from our sins so that God will be glorified forever. You see, we need forgiveness because God, in all his glory, in all his majesty, can't be approached by sinful people. That verse from Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We all have sinned. And God must act in a way that expresses his perfect character of holy love. He substituted himself in Jesus for us. Because sin, our sin, everybody's sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death, as it says in Romans. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. In the Old Testament, there was continual sacrifice made to atone the sins of the people. And sometimes it can be hard to realize, but we actually are a Church of Ireland church, but we tend not to use the prayer book. We use some parts of the prayer book, but we don't sort of have prayer books that we hold. But there's a modern version of the prayer book, but there's an older one from, I think, 1927 or something, with language more from the King James Version. And there's part of the communion service in the old prayer book where it says, Almighty, we're praying to God before communion, saying, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation, his one sacrifice of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Jesus made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, which means for you and for me. It includes you and me. Now, how often do you hear people say, I'm basically a good person. I don't really do bad things. I haven't murdered anybody or whatever. I'm good at heart. But don't let's fool ourselves. We are all sinners. All of us. And there's nothing we can do to approach God on our own. I remember somebody trying to sort of illustrate this with an example, and I'm going to bring it back to Northern Ireland as opposed to, it was an American example. How many of you have seen Hope Street? Yeah. Where's Hope Street set? Donaghadee, or Port Divine, not Donaghadee. Have you noticed in Donaghadee or Port Divine, it's continually sunny? I don't think I've ever seen it rain. But if you stand at Donaghadee at the lighthouse on one of those wonderful sunny days, and you look across to the Copelands, I think there's three islands in the Copelands, but there's the big one, Copeland Island. And if somebody said, you know, all you have to do to get your sins forgiven is to jump from here to the Copeland Islands. That's all you have to do. And you can imagine some of us taking a run and jump, you know, and you jump and in the sea, you know, 10 feet. And maybe some really athletic people like Karen Miles or, you know, you could take a run and jump and instead of getting 10 or 20, you might get 30 feet into the sea. But you haven't a mission of jumping to the Copelands. And it's the same, we haven't got a mission of saving ourselves. You do it till the cows come home. And you'll never make it. And it's maybe not a great illustration, but that our sin is so bad, there's no way we can ever get to God. Only through Jesus. You know the song we sing, How Great the Chasm? There's a chasm between us and God because of our sin. But how deep the Father's love for us that he provided Jesus, that Jesus made the sacrifice to enable our sins to be forgiven It was my sin, it was your sin, it was our sin that held Jesus on the cross until it was accomplished. Now, the cross achieved a number of things. Obviously, salvation of our sins. It's available to all of us. We just have to grasp it. We have to reach out and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I confess with my mouth that you're Lord. You're my Lord. It also caused a greater revelation of God and his love. And it conquered evil. You know, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Because of what Jesus did. The cross is witness to the fact that it was our sin in all its ugliness that killed the Son of God. We were there. Whether we like it or not, we were there. All the shame, the insults, the suffering, pain, and the agony of sin, our sins, Jesus bore the full weight of it on the cross. There are like seven last words that Jesus said on the cross. You'll probably know most of them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then, I think the one that was read on Sunday, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you hear the anguish in that? The Son of God saying to his Father, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At the end of this talk, we're going to play a song that will be on the screen, which is based on Isaiah 53. Just enable us to reflect on what Jesus went through and how he was rejected. So just to sum up, for those standing around the cross, in the shadow of the cross that first Good Friday, there was despair. No matter how many times Jesus had alluded to what was going to happen, they weren't expecting the glorious joy and hope of Easter Day. All they could see was what was in front of them. But for us, we can experience and appreciate both the despair of Good Friday and the joy of Easter Sunday. And if you think about it, essentially, we are a church of the cross. We're a church of the cross and Jesus' subsequent resurrection, because the depiction of the cross is an empty cross. It's not Jesus on the cross, it's Jesus having been on the cross, but now risen and ascended. So we can now worship God. We can celebrate, we can approach the throne of grace. We can give ourselves to the service of others. We can love our enemies. We can seek to overcome evil with good, and all because of Jesus. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. So yes, we were at the cross, and it's good for us to reflect on the agony that Jesus went through for our sakes. We were at the cross. But because of Easter Sunday, we don't remain there.